chapter 7. We are going to read verses 1 through 12. We're going to look particularly at verse 12, but I would like you to notice the continuity of these verses. As we mentioned last week, there is continuity here. They're not just a number of verses that are strung together where Christ just something came to his mind, but there's a plan to the Sermon on the Mount, and we want to consider that this morning. So let us hear the word of the Lord from Matthew chapter 7. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Let us look unto our Lord once again. O Lord, our God, maker of heaven and earth, we come before Thee in this hour. We pray that we may humbly seek Thy will and Thy way of salvation in the Scriptures this day. We ask of Thee that Thou wouldst open unto our hearts the beauty of Thy Word, that we may see the glory of Thy truth, that we may acknowledge ourselves to be sinners in need of Thy Spirit, in need of Thy leading, Thy wisdom, Thy guidance, Thy power. Lord, we are truly a needy people, and Thou hast made us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We come unto Thee this morning that we may be filled, that our souls may be blessed, that we may rejoice in all of Thy Word. Lord, undertake, for we are a weak people. Show us the strength of and power of Thy Spirit and the majestic glory of our Savior, seated even now at Thy right hand. Hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, we come to the Word of the Lord, and as we've been discussing and discovering the difficulty that we have in not passing rash judgments, and that we need not only the Word of the Lord, but the power of God's Holy Spirit to enable us to judge righteous judgments. We are each of us filled with our own opinions, many times with interpretations of God's word, and all of those need to be submitted and yielded to the truth of God's word. We are filled with prejudices. We are filled with many sinful attitudes and inclinations even that continually need to be healed by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Beloved, when you exercise righteous judgment, this produces the most amazing results in your life. It will remove your prejudices. It will bring forth truth and righteousness mingled with faith. James, the stepbrother of our Lord, reminds us that faith without works is dead. And this is what the Lord is calling to us to in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember that this is not God's direction on how to be saved. It is God's description of how a believer lives, one who has been indwelt and possessed by the Holy Spirit. And so one of the things as we read through and as we study the Sermon on the Mount is always to be guarded, to be guarding against a spirit of legalism. A lot of times we just want to cut to the chase. God, just tell me what to do and I will do it. But God says, I want you to know also how it must be done. It must always be done by faith. It must always be done, not in the power of the flesh, but in the power of God's Holy Spirit. All of these things, when you truly understand God's commands, if you understand them or try to observe them apart from the power of God's Holy Spirit, you're going to be turned into despair. You're going to be left in despair because they are impossible. Each of these commands is impossible for the natural man to perform. And as you see that impossibility, the more impossible these commands appear to you, the more you are going to need to depend upon God's Holy Spirit. Isn't that true? If you think you can do these things, you're just going to do them. But if you see the impossibility of them, if you see that you are not inclined to do these things, then in that hour of your need, you are going to call upon the mighty power of God to enable you to do them, to incline your heart even to do them. Your heart needs to be inclined to the righteous judgments of the Lord, does it not? Because sometimes we know the right thing to do, but it just doesn't, it's not convenient, or we're not inclined. And so even that inclination needs to come from the Lord. So we have this consequence. We can see the link here just by the very word at the beginning of verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and prophets. So we begin by going back to the beginning of this chapter and judging righteous judgment. Being able to see life through God's eyes. Being able to discern the truth from God's perspective. Beloved, when you do this, if you've been thinking about these things in the last few weeks as we've been going through these passages, what is the result of God's working in your heart? One of the things is that it does not result in a harsh and critical spirit. When you judge righteous judgment and passing that judgment first on your own heart, taking the beam out of your own eye, then you're in a position to take the sliver out of your brother's eye and be tender towards that tender part of his life. And this is something that, again, is impossible. We are rash in our judgments, very quick to pass judgment. But to be able to see that my brother doesn't understand these things maybe so well, but maybe I don't understand them so well, and I'm going to start by looking at myself and my own difficulties. I'm not going to ignore him in his need, but I'm going to be tender-hearted in the way that I address that need. I'm going to be filled with the grace of God in the manner in which even I talk to him, and even the things that I address. Have you ever thought then that some of those things that just irritate you, and you just want to say, you take care of this? You examine righteous judgment, you back off from your emotions a little bit, and you read God's word, and you realize that was just a personal prejudice. That's not even worth addressing. It's not even worth bringing up. And actually, sometimes doesn't the Lord show you, you are using that as an excuse, really, to not deal with your own problems and your own sin. The Lord's Spirit has a wonderful way of working grace in the life and the heart of his own people. Over time then, by the process of sanctification, you're going to develop a loving heart which is able, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to truly help others. So the Lord doesn't say, you know, the problems of others are none of your business. He doesn't say that. In fact, all through the scriptures, especially in the book of Ephesians, he says it's very much your business, the health, the spiritual health of your brothers and sisters. Very much your business. You are your brother's keeper. We're to do and address those things in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Isn't it true that we can be precise in doctrine, but lacking in compassion for others? It's often the accusation that's made against Reformed doctrine or Reformed churches. Some of that is unjustified because the truth always hurts to begin with when someone is in the flesh. But the way that we answer that is we love God's word first, right? We don't just say that it's true, but we love that truth, don't you? Well, but take a moment and examine your heart. It's true, but do you love that it's true? Do you love that it separates good from evil? Do you love that you're able to discern the will of the Lord? Do you love that it reveals to you the way of salvation, that you're lost in trespasses and sins, and yet the Lord has saved you? You're worthy of his condemnation, unworthy of his love, and yet in God's covenant mercy you've received his love. Those things ought to continually be in your heart and in your mind. Always love God's word first. And then love Christ's church. Love those for whom Christ died. And then love the lost, those that we desire to be brought into the saving relationship with Christ, be delivered from their sins. When we have this order of priorities, I believe it's one of the things that enables us to deal properly with these matters. Always maintain an emphasis on God's grace. It's going to keep you humble and enable you to treat others with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is the consequence before us. Therefore, judging righteous judgment. So having dealt with the consequence, then we have this contemplation. Think, beloved, about what you would like others to do for you. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. The word would there is the word for desire. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye desire that men should do to you. What is it that you would like someone else to do for you? Incidentally, the world has a copy of this that we call the Golden Rule. You know that this is called the Golden Rule. And the world has something that sounds very similar. So in Judaism and Buddhism and Shintoism, all of these various religions and holy writings, so-called, they say something similar, but it's actually turned around. They say, if whatever you hate, make sure you don't do to others. It's a difference, isn't there? Whatever you hate, make sure you refrain from doing to others. Jesus says, think about what is good and then do that to others. He's telling you to do something actively, something proactive. So think, first of all, what you would like others to do for you. And do that without breaking the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. Right? Would you like somebody to write you a check for $1,000? That's what I'd like. Well, but Jesus says, are you prepared to write a check for $1,000? Yeah, we'd all like to receive it. Now you write that check. You say, well, I don't have $1,000 to give away. So maybe not everybody else does either. Maybe you're expecting too much from somebody else. What is it truly before the Lord, as God is your witness, what do you truly desire? What do you truly want? John Calvin says, where our own advantage is concerned, there is not one of us who cannot explain minutely and ingeniously what ought to be done. When it comes to me, I'll tell you exactly what should be done. It's a little different when I'm dealing with you, right? When you are dealing with others, it looks a little bit different. So how would I feel if that was being done to me? I would like, this done to me. I am going to do that for others. Do you see how this reflects on the passage about the beam in your eye? Yeah, you're thinking now about how would I like to be approached? How would I like someone to deal with that little speck in my eye? I don't think our brother mentioned this morning the problem with his eye. You may know or you may not know that he only has one good eye. So that's a pretty serious problem when your good eye gets damaged. If he would have been struck on the other side of his face with his glass eye, you'd think, well, it's not good, it's not pleasant, but he almost lost the sight of both his eyes. That is God's mercy. It's very tender, your eye. How would you like somebody to perform eye surgery on your eye? Right? That's how you're going to go in to talk to them. Beloved, let me ask you this. Would you like someone to rebuke you for your sins? Think carefully about how you answer that. Every Christian really wants that. Isn't that right? If you're going and wandering in the way apart from God, you want somebody. You don't want that. It may feel that way in the flesh. It feels comfortable because Satan has sent enticing you to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but wouldn't you really want somebody to bring you back ultimately to the joy and the fellowship that you have with Christ and with his people? You want that. So, isn't it true that you do want the rebuke of the Lord? Isn't that really why we gather for worship every week? We want to hear what God's word says to us. We don't want to remain in our sins. We want our sins exposed to us. We want to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. We want that process that's often very painful because it attacks our will, attacks our natural desires, and brings us into fellowship with the Lord. And isn't it true that whenever you experience or practice repentance that the result is always true joy, you look back and you say, that was a good thing. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, Solomon says. Someone who came and talked to me, warned me of that way that I was going. I didn't like it at the time, but I'm glad he did it. Isn't that, has that happened to you? See, I didn't like that. I didn't like the spirit in which he said it. I didn't, but what he said was true. What his rebuke came from the word of God. He loved my soul to tell me those things. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. So truly, beloved, all of the Lord's people who possess God's Spirit want to be set in the way of holiness and of truth. They want to be guided and ruled and governed by the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. So think, beloved, of how you receive instruction. And then learn from that what it's like to give instruction, the better way to give instruction. It's going to be prayerfully, isn't it? Yielding, because this is a very difficult situation. It ought to be done. It's very difficult. And I need the power and strength of the Lord. So when you understand that, then you're in a position to deal with their souls, to speak to them about those sensitive things. Notice that the Lord says, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. I think in modern language we would say, do for them, not do to them. Often we think of doing something to people, but we should think of we're doing it for them. We're doing it for the good of their soul, because ultimately you love their soul. That's how we don't, Paul says to the Corinthians, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. And that's how our fellowship, we're going to talk about that this evening. Our fellowship is not after the flesh, it's after the Spirit. It's after spiritual truth. It's after spiritual growth. It's after the things that unify us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought not to dwell so much on the differences or the appearance of men, the things after the flesh, but the things of the soul. Be perceptive of people's spiritual estate. So we have that consequence and we have the contemplation, thinking about what you truly want for your own soul. And then we have this completion. At the end of verse 12, for this is the law and the prophets. How does the Lord Jesus bring in the law and the prophets into the golden rule? Because I'd venture to say that most of you, when you've heard the golden rule, have this seems to have slipped away from the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Jesus says this. He said that this is the law and the prophets. What does he mean by that? Well, he speaks of that elsewhere. But ultimately, he's talking about this is the highest demonstration of Christian love. When you do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Galatians 5:14 says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So the law is summarized in love. And so it's one thing just to tell people how not to live, which the second table of the law largely is negative command. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. Thou shalt not. But Jesus says, and the law even said in the Old Testament, that love is the fulfilling of the law. And that's what Paul says in Romans 13, verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. The passage that we often read together with the law on Communion Sunday, Matthew 22, beginning at verse 37, the Lord Jesus says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Remember how he summarizes that? On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It's the summary of all of the teaching of the Old Testament, which is so different from how many people read the Old Testament. Because both of those are quotes from the Old Testament. That love is the fulfilling of the law. That's true of the Old Covenant people as well as the New Covenant people of God. It's very important for us to understand that love is the fulfilling. It fulfills all the law and the prophets, which is a way of saying all of God's word, all of God's commandments, all of God's requirements. And beloved, that love can only come to you from God himself. True? You don't have that love innately within you. You don't possess that love apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll behold that love in the Lord Jesus. You behold it as we consider his death. I have the Lord's Supper in a couple of weeks. We think of the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't love expressed perfectly upon the cross of Calvary? Did Jesus die a criminal's death? He certainly did. A cursed death. Did he die a criminal? No, he didn't. He died the just for the unjust. He died the perfect man on behalf of the just for the unjust, the perfect man on behalf of wicked, rebellious sinners, those who are unjust. He died in their place. He experienced the wrath of God. Did he deserve it? No, he didn't deserve it because he had lived a perfect life. He did everything. He said, I'll do always those things that please the Father. And yet he died. He died because he carried the sins of his people. And then he experienced the wrath of God against those sins. And so here's love. What kind of love? Here's love that a man would give his life for another. Here's the apex, the climax of love. We don't see it anywhere else in world history, really. We see evidence of it in the lives of God's people, even God's covenant people, Old Testament and New Testament. But here is perfect love. And to look at that love and experience that love and then put yourself under the cross and to be able to say, I crucified Jesus. As I was born in the flesh, I was there with all the others shouting, crucify him, crucify him. I wanted him dead because his perfect law convicted me of my sin and showed me that I was a sinner. And I wanted him dead. I wanted him out of the way. I didn't like being told that I was wicked and evil. And then, having shouted, crucified him, he died for me. He showed me his love. And having experienced that love and actually having received that love by the power, the sovereign power of God, turning my heart, I began to be able to love others. I experienced and received a love of which I was completely unworthy. Why would God love a wicked heart like mine? And by faith, you just realize that he did. And he turned his heart. Did he turn your heart, beloved, from being a wicked, rebellious sinner that shouted, crucify him, to one who praises his Savior all the day long? and just delights that that love shown on Calvary is one that I possess because God appointed it to be so. And He separated me out of millions to show me that love, not just to show me, but to give me that love. And that love then emerges out of my heart by God's Spirit, by God's good favor, by God's good blessing, by the sanctifying work of His Spirit. Beloved, do you know something of this? Doesn't it change all of the things that you would like to have done to you? And doesn't it make you realize what you ought to do also to others? To give them the good news of God's saving grace. To testify. You can't save others, but you can tell others what He's done for you. And it's a wonderful thing. I know God's saving grace. I'm an unworthy sinner. I'm not deserving the least of His mercies. But God is merciful. I tell you today, God is a merciful God. He hears those who cry to Him. He answers those who ask. He shows those who seek. He opens to those who knock. That's our God, beloved. That's our God. He's worthy to be saved, served. He's worthy to be praised. And beloved, we ought to do so practically in your life, doing unto others whatsoever ye would that they should do unto you. Let us exercise God's saving grace to others, doing good as you have been done good to by the grace of God. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we ask of Thee that Thou wouldst open our eyes to understand the glorious truth of Thy word. Lord, we are not equal to the task before us. And we are foolish in discerning what is good for our souls. And we ask, Lord, that Thou wouldst give us wisdom and that discernment. Make us to be yielded unto Thy law, yielded unto the prompting of Thy Spirit. Deliver us from stubbornness. We ask, Lord, that we may desire earnestly to do Thy will, to discern between good and evil, to desire what is best for our own souls, giving so also unto others. We pray Thee in Jesus' name. Amen.